The following message is a ministry of Chesapeake Church. For sermon notes, scripture references, and more information, visit us online at chesapeakechurch.org.
Beautiful reminder that God gives us the very breath that we use to worship Him. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to open up to James chapter 2. Our anchor verse is James 2:17, but we'll look at a few verses in James and kind of be looking all over the place, actually. 35 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to one of those formal black tie tuxedo political dinners, you know, that you see on TV all the time. So it was 35 years ago. So at that time, it was then President Reagan was giving a speech. And I'll tell you, you know, like him or not, agree with his views or not, you had to admire President Reagan's communication skills. I mean, he really knew how to work a room. So I accepted the invitation. And so I'm at one of those typical, you know, the round tables, and up front there's a dais, and the president, the first lady, all types of dignitaries are seated there, and the president, about 2,000 people in the whole room together. And so other than my friend, though, I didn't know anyone else at the table. So the president speaks, and he can be funny, engaging, inspiring. And once the speech concluded, I turned to the guy sitting next to me, someone I had only met that evening, and I said, "That was a great speech." And I expected him to say something like, "Yeah, that was awesome." But he didn't. Instead, he asked me, "Why do you think so?" Well, I wasn't really expecting to get into an analysis of the speech, so I said something like, "Well, you know, it was funny and interesting." But again, he asked, "Yeah, but did it motivate you?" I don't know what to say. I was just trying to be nice, which was using up enough energy for me. The guy continues. He says, "You see, I wrote that speech, and I have a direct interest in what people think. Little did I know that I was sitting next to President Reagan's chief speechwriter, and he wasn't interested in compliments. What he wanted to know was, did something in me change as a result of that speech? Because if not, then really what good was it?" And as we spoke that evening, he taught me was that if the speech didn't motivate me, if it didn't challenge me to do something, then the speech really wasn't a success. You know, as we go through life, if we pay attention, we can learn lessons which may not appear significant at the moment, yet over time they become incredibly important learning moments. And so even though I would not be called into ministry for another 10 years from the date of that dinner, that lesson remains with me to this day. It's one reason why when people will come up to me after a sermon and say, "You know, Pastor, that was a great message," I'll often ask, "Why do you think so?" Point being that a sermon may be interesting, but if it doesn't cause something in us to change, if it doesn't bring about real tangible growth in Christ, then what did we achieve really? This morning, we're continuing our series called Essentials, and we believe that by doing this overview of the book of James, our hope is to cover some of the essential elements of life with Christ. And the thing is this, we're not doing this to provide 60 minutes of wholesome, feel-good entertainment. This is not a mystical massage for your spiritual muscles. We do this to change. We're doing this because we truly believe that life with Christ, a life that glorifies God, a life where we not only live in relationship with God, but we extend that relationship to others, that's the best life there is. This time here together is not a faith fondue, you know, where we take a nice little warm dip into Jesus and go home feeling all cozy and gooey. No. This is a church that firmly believes that once a person comes to faith in Christ, their primary purpose in life is to advance the kingdom and the glory of God. And we do that steadfastly, unwaveringly, until the day God calls us home to be with Him forever. For while we live with eyes aimed towards heaven, our hands remain engaged on earth today. Now, that doesn't mean you have to work at a church. It doesn't mean we have to live a life of monkish drudgery. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy life. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It means that our lives should be abundant, fulfilling, challenging, not always perfect, not ever perfect, actually. But one ought to be able to go through life free from the despair of futility, knowing your life mattered. Knowing your life mattered, which is why this series, Essentials, that's looking at the essential elements to living in Christ. And look, make no mistake about it. That is what we are about here in this church, living for Christ. And the book of James, as brief as it is, carries some of the most practical teaching in the entire Bible. And last week, we started off by looking at one of the core assertions of James' book, that living life as close to God as possible, being near to God every day, is the essence of wise living. It's an essence, it's essential to a life that matters. And I have to say that without that premise, all the rest of this is just going to be harder to absorb. So a person ought to ask themselves, how close do I want to be to God? How close do I want to be to God? Because I suggest that the answer to that question, how close do I want to be to God, that answer will ultimately and fundamentally define our lives. This is the decision that influences every other decision in our lives. How close do I want to be with God? And if you have not really ever truly considered that question, I suggest you do. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4, shows us how close Jesus wants to be. Remain in me as I also remain in you. That's pretty close. And he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus is saying, stay right in me and I will stay right in you. As Holly talked about from Psalm 73, let him strengthen your heart. He will be with always. Remain. Don't waver. That's how close God wants to be. And see what this closest leads to. Life with purpose. Life that matters. A life of consequence. It bears fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You see, it's very simple. If we want to be able to go through life, not only free from the despair of utility, but knowing our lives mattered, then staying close to Jesus is the key. For how much closer can we be beyond remain in me as I remain in you? You can accept it or reject it, but I promise you, I have been doing this a long time. And what the Bible teaches from cover to cover is that if you want your life to have purpose, that purpose can only be found through an incredibly close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, they just called it the promise of the Messiah. Jesus didn't have a name yet. That's the only difference. And here's the great thing. The fruit of our lives, as Jesus calls, are good works. What season are we in here at Chesapeake? We've been saying that we're in a season of planting, right? Isn't that? That's what we've been saying. That we as a church body are in a season of planting and that we're doing the hard work now. We're doing the hard work of preparing today for what will grow tomorrow. It's why 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We're doing the hard work of planting now. Why? So that when we enter that due season, when the season of harvest arrives, we will reap. We will bear fruit. This is fundamental to understanding life in Christ. And I know this is a long way to get where we're going, but I know that many of you have been really serious about this series. And I want to honor that. Stay close to God. Bear the fruit of good works. Don't grow weary. Don't give up, because a due season, a time of reaping, is coming. These are tremendous promises that the Bible makes. And these are not merely individual promises. These are God's promises which are made to his biblical community. I can't stress this enough. These passages we're going through are speaking to groups of people, not to individuals, because life in Christ is designed to occur within biblical community. This is why our unwavering vision here is to be what? A growing biblical community. And not just growing in attendance, but growing together in depth of faith and closeness to God and closeness with each other. Am I saying that a person can't be happy unless they're part of a church? I'm not saying that anymore. Then I'm saying that people in a church are never unhappy. What I am saying, what Scripture teaches, is that if happiness and being comfortable is all you're aiming for in life, then yeah, that's a pretty shallow life. You're aiming pretty low. If happiness and being comfortable is what you're aiming for. You know, I really hope this doesn't come off as self-serving, but I will tell you that for me personally, I truly desire to have lived a life of consequence within the kingdom of God. I do. I'm not ashamed to say it. And moreover, I desire that for every person listening to these words right now, that your life will be of consequence within the kingdom of God. I just don't know a greater ambition to which one can aspire. Which is why last week we asked, if we measured our faith now in 2018, if you were to measure your faith now in 2018 and then measured it again in 2019, how much growth will we have seen? So as we turn our attention to our anchor verse 2:17, allow me to pose this question to you. What are you going to do this year that will matter in the kingdom of God? What are you going to do this year that will matter in the kingdom of God? Because James 2:17, it's an awesome verse, but it means so much more than we might realize. It reads, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Which is part of the whole faith without works is dead point. It's one of those verses that churches use to corral people into ministry. You're not serving, your faith without works is dead. I've done it. And it's not incorrect. And we should all be involved in a ministry somehow. And we certainly believe and practice that here without apology. We say that serving is part of the very DNA of Chesapeake. When we say involvement is connection, we're saying that it's through serving that you get connected in this church. But James is actually going much deeper than serving in a ministry. God, speaking through James, is once again teaching us how the universe works. And so I really hope we can leave today holding on to this simple idea, because I do appreciate that so many of us, you know, you've read the entire chapter 1 of James, you've read chapter 2, and there are so many amazing themes going through chapter 2. There's themes about not showing favoritism, because all people matter to God. It says that in James 2:1, which is an easy point to accept, but incredibly challenging way to live. And does anyone live this perfectly? Of course not. Does that change the truth of it? Of course not. You know, sometimes people will ask, where do you guys get the all people matter to God slogan that you use all the time? I said, well, here's one of those places. It's called Scripture. Christ followers don't show favoritism. Why? Because all people matter to God. That's why. It's not a clever slogan. It's a law of the universe. All people matter to God. A law as real as the law of gravity. Here's another one out of James chapter 2. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now again, this is one of those verses that sounds nice, but it's really intense. The line, mercy triumphs over judgment, If you dig deep into the Greek, here's what it's saying. It's saying that mercy is going to beat the heck out of judgment. This is a verse about power, not about just being nice. If you wanted a picture of it, it would look like this. No kidding. That's what mercy is going to do to judgment. Mercy is going to knock judgment out with the fierceness of a boxer taking down his opponent. That's what Scripture says is going to happen. There's no compromise in this statement. God's mercy will triumph over judgment. That's what's going to happen. It's intense stuff, but it's essential stuff. You see, it's not just the mercy of the lamb, as we sang. It's the mercy of the lion. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow, but it will happen. God's mercy will triumph over judgment. It's another law of the universe. And if we can understand these two points, that there is no favoritism, and that mercy wins in the end, then in that context, we can really appreciate our anchor verse, which you didn't even think we were going to get there, did you? Because just as all people matter to God, and just as mercy triumphs over judgment, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Believing it, but not doing it, is dead. And that word dead in Greek means dead. Our faith is dead if we don't actually live it. And what that is stating is that faith without action is not only dead, but it's dead right now. It's not going to die, it's already dead. Which also means that active faith, faith with action, is alive, vibrantly alive, fantastically alive. Has this ever happened to you? I'm driving down Route 4 the other day. It's one of those dark, gloomy days that we've been having. So I turned the radio on. I turned it on loud. And just as I turned the radio on, it started raining. So I put the windshield wipers on. And the windshield wipers were moving in perfect rhythm with the song on the radio. So has anyone ever had that happen? Well, I'm telling you, I'm just driving along. Rain doesn't bother me. Clouds don't bother me. Nothing was bothering me. Radio was rocking. Wipers were rocking. I started serving my car to the music on the road. The whole road was rocking. It was one of the most joyful car rides I ever had. Apparently, the people in the other road lanes didn't have the same station on their radio, apparently. And all they saw was the rain. And I tried to say, I said, officer, you have to understand the wipers and the thing. That part didn't happen. But they couldn't. Nobody seemed to be able to enjoy everything in that moment that it was still working together. All they saw was the rain. The point is that when faith and works are in sync, it's like having your radio and your wipers in sync. Now, maybe not exactly, but it's pretty close. In God's universe, which is the only universe there is, that's the way to live. Faith and action working in sync, rocking through the sunshine, rocking through the rain, rocking through anything. That's the essential way to live. Before we go into communion, I want to shift gears a little bit, take a few minutes on something. The other day, someone asked me if I could be one person from the Bible, obviously not including Jesus, but if I could be one person from the Bible, who would I be? I thought that's a pretty cool question. And I thought about it for a bit. And then I said, Caleb. I'd like to be Caleb. Let me tell you Caleb's story. Caleb was a man who won God's favor, because when he was a younger man, a group of people went to the very edge of the promised land. But when they saw the enemy in the promised land, everybody was afraid. Everyone was afraid except for Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb said, hey, certainly we can do this. I love Caleb because he's like, we can take these guys. But because everyone else was afraid, instead of taking the land, they retreated. But because Caleb was all in, God promised Caleb that one day he would get that land. The land he was willing to take for God when no one else would. He would get it, and his descendants would get it. So for 45 years, Caleb waited. 45 years later, Caleb comes back to the edge of the land to get the land that God promised him. And he says, God kept me alive for 45 years as we moved around the desert to get back here. He says, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I won then. He's like, I may be 85, but you know what? I'm spry. I want to be spry. I want to be spry. So he says, that hill God promised me, I know that it's still filled with large and hostile fortified cities. But with God's help, I'm going to drive them out. I can still take those guys. Caleb has spent the last 45 years trekking the desert to get back to that land that God promised him. 45 years. Most people would have bolted, not Caleb. Most people would have been complaining, not Caleb. Most people would be bitter, not Caleb. Caleb is just as ready at 85 as he was at 40. Caleb is ready to take another hill for God. And I know, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, people lived longer back then. No, 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 not at this time. The days of living to 400 are long gone. Life expectancy at that time was pretty much close to where it is now. And we don't know how long Caleb lived. But we know that 85 was an advanced age in those days. But at 85, he didn't retire. Because Caleb understood the way the universe was designed to work. He understood that people matter to God. He understood that mercy triumphs over judgment. And he understood that believing without doing just wasn't enough. Caleb saw all that God had done, heard all that God had promised, looked at what Caleb wanted for his children and his children's children. And you know what he said? He said, give me one more mountain, Lord. Give me one more mountain to climb for you, one more mountain to fight for you, Lord. And if you're not done, Lord, then I'm not done. So at 85, Caleb didn't retire. Caleb took that hill. He fought bravely and he fought uphill. And he took that land for God. You know, Caleb fought uphill. Caleb always fought uphill battles for God. What's your uphill battle? What's your uphill battle? Let's fight it together. Let's fight it together. Let's fight it because God is the one who wins our battles for us. Because you know what? We have the God of the uphill battle. Caleb, at 85 years old, understood that the God of the universe is also the God of the uphill battle. And Caleb took that mountain, and his descendants got that land just as God promised. And Caleb's descendants are in that land to this very day. Caleb's descendants live there to this very day. Yeah, that's who I'd like to be. What about you? I know it's popular to think of reaching our golden years and settling back into a rocking chair or, you know, spending our days on the golf course or lying on the beach. And I'll tell you what, that sounds as attractive to me as it does to you, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But I got to tell you, if you're a true follower of Christ, I just don't think that cuts it. I think what the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, I think that's where it's at. He said that even though outwardly I may be wasting away, inside I'm getting younger every day. And I'll tell you what, that's how I feel. I feel stronger today than when I started. I feel as ready today as when we all first began. And I say, as long as God puts a mountain in front of us, we're going to take it for him. Even if it's an uphill battle, because the God of the universe fights the uphill battles with us. You know, I did some research on Caleb. And as best as we can tell, he didn't live much longer beyond this time. But when Caleb died isn't really what matters. What moved me was how Caleb died. One historian described it in three words. He died climbing. Caleb died climbing. You know, that's the way to live, and that's the way to die. Climbing. I mean, wouldn't you love that to be said about you? I mean, wouldn't you love that for your children and for your children's children to be like Caleb? I mean, for it to be said that you never gave up for Christ, you never stopped climbing for Christ. You know, I know we might be off topic, but how else do we want to live? How else would we want to die? After all Christ has done for us, how could we not, as the song sang, take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated, Lord, for thee, ever only all for thee. We said at the beginning that this is a church that firmly believes that once a person comes to faith in Christ, our primary purpose is to live a life that advances the kingdom and the glory of God, and to do so unwaveringly until the day God calls us home to him forever. So when the Bible talks about essential living, essential work, when the Bible talks about faith and action, you see, we're not talking about one thing we do. It's talking about the totality of our lives, the purpose of our lives. I love these verses from the book of Romans because they describe exactly what we're talking about. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Friends, that's the way to feel about life. Whether it's uphill or downhill, raining or shining, that's the way God calls us to live. It's the way the universe is designed. Not looking to slow down, not looking to put our feet up. Instead, never lacking in zeal, keeping our spiritual fervor, serving the Lord as vigorously now as we ever did, vibrantly alive, fantastically alive, looking for, wanting that next mountain to climb for God, living with eyes aimed towards heaven while keeping our hands engaged on earth today, reaching and serving and building his kingdom here until we are called to our eternal home there. That's essential work. And certainly we can do it. Stand together and close in prayer. Next week we will be continuing into James chapter 3, essential words, anchor verses James 3 verse 10. But I tell you, if you haven't, if you're just coming in fresh to this, listen to last week's message, read chapter 1, read chapter 2, read chapter, they're short chapters, it takes 10 minutes to read them. It's worth it. It's really worth it because you get so much more out of it when you have the full context. So just really encourage you and looking forward to seeing you back next week. James chapter 3, verse 10, essential words. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that you give us lives that are free from the futility of despair, but that have abundant purpose. Lord, let us be that people who live with such joyful purpose, uphill or downhill, striving always for your kingdom and your glory. Not for ourselves, but because you are worthy of it. And so that others would see us surrender to you totally, and that they too would come into loving, saving faith in Jesus Christ through the witness of our lives. We pray all these things and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message is a ministry of Chesapeake Church, located in Huntingtown, Maryland. Service times are Saturday evenings at 5 and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11. To learn more, visit us at chesapeakechurch.org.